There's a story in Reader's Digest under the caption "Keeping the Faith." Apparently, this is a true story about a Roman Catholic priest. He was robbed at gunpoint. And, the story says he was coming out of church in the dark when he was accosted by a robber. The robber shoved a pistol into the priest's ribs and demanded that he produce his wallet. And the priest was in no position to resist, so he reached inside his coat. And he grabbed his wallet, and as he was doing so, the priest's collar became visible. And the robber was completely taken aback when he realized he was robbing a priest. Are you a priest? The robber questioned. Well, yes, I am, the priest replied. Well, I don't rob priests, the man said. Well, thanks a lot, the priest responded gratefully. And as he was drawing his hand from the inside of his coat pocket, it brushed against some cigars that were there, and he offered a cigar to his would-be robber. And the robber said, oh, no, I couldn't do that, he said. He said, you see, I've given him up for Lent. Now, here's the thing. There seems to be a tremendous gap that exists between our faith and our practices. So I read this story and think, you know, it's funny. It's a bit sad. And there's a part of me I would like for you to examine yourself today. Are you guilty of doing kind of similar things? That, you know, you are a Christian and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and by definition that means a certain behavior, certain characteristics. I was very mindful as I was reading this here. I remember watching The Godfather years ago, and I don't remember The Godfather. I was not one of those people who watched it over and over and over, but it just seems like what I remember about The Godfather, the movie, that, you know, they would go out, the mafia would go out and, like, whack somebody, but they had to hurry up because they had to get to Mass. And they're missing a connection here somewhere, aren't they? And before we're too critical of other people, we just got to ask ourselves, are we guilty of doing much the same? Are we guilty of saying we're Christians, but we're not acting like Christians? And so we're in Hebrews 13, and Hebrews 13 is the last chapter of the book of Hebrews, is the last week of the series of Hebrews. And today is all about application, how to practice our faith. It's like it gives you kind of like a laundry list of things that Christians ought to be doing here. And all this is a response to all that we've studied. When you look at Jesus and when you see all that Jesus has done for us, that God has spoke to us in these last days through his son, Jesus Christ, and you see that Jesus died for all humanity, then you see that Jesus is now our high priest, then you know that Jesus is interceding for us before his Father in heaven. So all these things, when we know all this, how do we respond? How are we to respond? And let me, before we get into Hebrews 13, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. And I pointed this verse out to you last week briefly, a powerful verse, great verse. Hebrews 12, verse 28 says, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. Well, right there, Thanksgiving service right there, be thankful, okay? And so worship God acceptably, with reverence and awe. Now, keep in mind here that in the original writing of Hebrews, there was no chapter divisions. There were no verses. So the author penned this and then went right into the next words that we're going to see in chapter 13. He says, let us worship God acceptably. My question to you, what does that look like? What does it mean to worship God acceptably, with reverence and awe? And as you get into chapter 13, I believe this is what the author is doing. He's telling us how to do this, how to worship God in a way that's acceptable. And that's what I want us to focus on. I want you to think about that. Are you doing this? Are you worshiping God? Are you just worshiping God the way that you've always been taught? Are you worshiping God the way that God is asking us to worship him in a way that's acceptable? So you go through chapter 13, and the first thing I see here, it says keep on loving each other as brothers. So the first application here, the first thing we need to be doing is love each other. Are we loving each other? In our response to all that Jesus has done for us, all that God has done for us through Jesus Christ, are we loving each other? Such a basic thing here. Love each other. It says in John 15, this I command you, to love one another. It says in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. It says in 1 John 4, verse 21, the one who loves God should love his fellow Christians too. In John 13, verse 35, everyone who knows by everyone will know by this that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So first thing to think about here, are we loving people? Are we loving one another? And that's not all this verse says. This first verse here. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Keep on. It's almost as if the author has to say this here, because you know sometimes loving each other can be hard. Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes we have to be reminded we need to be loving one another. The Church of Ephesus, their love grew cold. Remember, this is what I have against you, that you've lost your first love, is what it says in Revelation. So love can grow cold. Love can be hard. It's not natural. So here's a commandment. We need to keep on loving each other. And one more thing before we leave this verse. Keep on loving each other as brothers. As brothers, as sisters, as family. Now, I distinctly remember the day that me and Stephanie were taking a walk, and we were talking about the things of the church and everything. Stephanie didn't grow up in a similar church environment that I did. Her family was always the last ones there and the first ones out. My family was always the first ones there and the last ones out. And we were walking, we were talking about church, we were talking about the way she grew up, the way I grew up, and all of a sudden, it's like she just stopped and said, I get it. We're supposed to be like family. I'm thinking, duh. But it was like the light bulb came on. That's how we are supposed to be with one another. We're like family. Sometimes that means we get in each other's face. Sometimes we get in each other's business. But it's because we care about each other. We love each other. And we're planning on being there for each other for the long haul. So we're going to be there for one another. So let me just start there. The love. We need to be loving each other. Keep on loving each other as brothers. The love that starts in the church that should just naturally flow out into the streets. And it's this kind of love that was so distinctive, that made the church so distinctive in the first generations, because they truly loved one another. It goes on here, verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Now, here's a principle that we need to be showing hospitality. Show hospitality. Let me focus on just the first word there, or the first couple words. Do not forget to entertain. Right there. Show hospitality. I think this is a lost art in today's world. I got to stop right now and just say, Isaac, can you turn down the monitors or something? It's just like it's blaring in my ears up here. So, sorry about that. Do not forget to entertain. Show hospitality. How are you with the gift of hospitality? Do you have the gift of hospitality? That's much better. Thank you. Because I'm thinking the gift of hospitality is one of the greatest weapons we have against the enemy. And it's a lost art. Think about this. Why has this become a lost art? It's some obstacles to hospitality. It's like we've become too busy, or we're too private with our garage door openers and our privacy fences. It's like we don't see the need, or we don't realize the impact it can make. And let me just throw out there as an example. We've tried to implement some small groups this past fall to discuss the sermon notes. And I don't mean to throw Lynn under the bus here, but Lynn and James graciously hosted our group. And I don't know. I don't want to put words in your mouth or anything. But it just seems like when we first started, Lynn was a little guarded. I don't know if that's true or not. But then after 10 weeks, it was like, bring it on. Come on, my house. You know, everybody party at my house. So it's been great. That's not Lynn. But it's been such a joy that over the past 10 weeks how we've gotten together. And our group has just fallen in love with one another. And Brandy's even nice to me now. It's great. All these things going on. And it's all because they took a chance. They opened their homes to strangers, not knowing if we were going to eat all their food and tear up their house or anything. But after 10 weeks, it's been a wonderful bonding time. So I would challenge you to develop the gift of hospitality. Open up your homes. That's not all it says here. It says, do not forget to entertain strangers. When was the last time you had a stranger? Open up your home to a stranger. invited a stranger to your home for dinner. Now, get on your turf. On your turf. Now, the beauty of this, on your turf, they come into your house and they see you practicing your faith, maybe at your dinner table, having a prayer before the dinner, talking about the things of God. And don't you see how powerful that can be? So it says here, do not forget to entertain strangers. Now, and also think about this, how countercultural that is. We live in a world that says, stranger danger, stranger danger. We're teaching our children, stay away from them, stay away. They're all bad, all of them, they're all bad. And our kids are growing up with this fear. Now, I don't know how to handle this too much, that I'm thinking, yes, there has to be discernment. But I worry that we've gone to the whole other end of the pendulum, that we don't trust anybody, and we don't open our homes to anybody. And that's not biblical. Yes, the world is teaching a stranger danger, but God is saying, show hospitality to strangers. Who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to the world, or are you going to listen to God? If we trust God, will we take a chance? Will we open up our homes? Will we take the initiative? Invite a family over for dinner, host a Bible study, reach out and touch someone, and you might be surprised that they might reach out and bless you. And that happened with Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, that three angels, he didn't know they were angels at the time, the three people came to visit him. They slaughtered a cow, had a big feast, and by the end of it, one of the angels said, Sarah will be pregnant by this time next year or sometime, that she's going to give birth. So let me challenge you. When was the last time that you opened up your home to a non-Christian? You see how powerful that could be? Are you willing to trust God in this area? I've said this before. It's worth saying again. There are approximately 800,000 international students in the United States. 800,000. 80% of them have never been in an American home. This is a natural mission field. God's not calling you to go to Africa. He's saying, why don't you go to U of L and find some international students and befriend them and be there for them. Invite them to your home. Get to know them. And hopefully, by doing so, have an opportunity to present Jesus Christ to them. Our belief in the gospel is demonstrated by our hospitality. Remember this, that Israel was an outcast nation. But God took them in. You and I are sinners, but Jesus took us in. He died for us. So it's just natural for a Christian to care for the outsiders. We turn strangers into guests, and eventually into friends, and ultimately into brothers and sisters because of what Christ has done for us. That's just Christianity 101 right there. Our hospitality is one of the most potent weapons against the adversary. Our mission as a church is to turn strangers into brothers. That's what we do. Emperor Julian, he complained to one of his people, I don't know how to say his name, Arcasius. Nothing has contributed to the progress of the superstition of the Christians as their charity to strangers. These godless Galileans provide not only for their own poor, but also for ours. It was noticed, the Christians 2,000 years ago, it was noticed how they took people in, how they loved on them, people they didn't even know. But this is what God has called us to do, to love them, to be there for them. And you see examples of this in the Bible. When Lydia came to the Lord, the first thing she did was invite Paul and Silas to her home. The jailer, Ephesus, the jailer who was so mean to Paul and Silas, after he came to the Lord, the first thing he did, he had Paul come to his home. He rejoiced greatly that he had come to believe in God together with his entire household. And they brought them into their house and they set food before them. It's just a natural thing to love on each other and show hospitality. All right, moving on, because this is I got just a simple 10-point sermon today. So I got to pick up the pace here a little bit. Hebrews 13 verse 3 it tells us to remember those in prison. This is what it says: remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves are suffering. So this calls us prison ministry. When you can't invite them to our homes, we go to their home, or their prison cell. We go love them there, because they can't come to our place. So we go to them. And as I'm looking at this here, this call for prison ministry, two things come to my mind. It's not spelled out in the text, but one, I'm thinking this would include criminals. It could include some of the worst people in the world. murderers, rapers, rapists. It could include all these people. What's your response to that? Can you love them? Can you care for them? Can you minister to them? And I remember doing an REC, that is the Residence Encounter Christ, and one of the most profound things I thought that I ever heard was when a speaker got up there and was talking to these prisoners and said, the only difference between you and me is that you got caught. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. And you can probably think of some things you've done in your lifetime. Yeah, you probably ought to be serving time for some of that stuff, you know? So we're all guilty. We're all sinners. But we, as Christians, we're called to love the criminals. But I also think this is not just talking about the hard criminals. It's also talking about people who've been in prison for their faith, people who are being persecuted for their faith. World Evangelical Alliance reports that 200 million Christians are being persecuted in 131 of the world's 193 countries. We have brothers and sisters all around this world who are suffering simply because they're trying to live for Jesus Christ, and they're suffering for it. About 176,000 were killed just the past year. We, as Christians, we are to feel it. We're not to turn a deaf ear towards it. We are to have an open heart to the oppressed, to the ill-treated. And keep in mind, one thing about prison ministry, there's one thing that I feel like is very important to point out here. Our state is responsible for justice. That's their job. But the church, our responsibility is grace and mercy. The state needs to do their job, but the church needs to do our job too. And if we do it together, I believe that we can make a difference. I believe we can make an impact. One more thing that I wanted to say about this before I move on. Angel Tree, I think if you can go to Walmart or go to a lot of these different places, there's names on a Christmas tree, the Angel Tree thing, and you can take those names and you can buy gifts for these children or for these families. It's a prison ministry organization I think a lot of these children, they're on there because their fathers are in prison. So that's what's going on there. Moving on here, number four, honor marriage and avoid sexual immorality. This is Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed should be kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Now, you can walk through the scriptures here, and you can easily see, this is New Testament stuff, you can easily see all kinds of problems related to marriage. In Matthew 13 or Matthew 19, Jesus addresses divorce. In 1 Corinthians, there was an epidemic of just pagan prostitutes. In 1 Corinthians 5, a man was sleeping with his father's wife. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it talks about wives being abused by their husbands. In 1 Timothy 4, it says some forbid people to marry. So the Bible over and over and over addresses marriage and the problems associated with marriage, the way the world is treating marriage. And God has a high standard for marriage. And you and I as Christians, we should have a high standard for marriage. Jesus spoke highly of marriage. Christians should speak highly of marriage because it represents the relationship that Jesus has with the church, his bride. That's why this is one of the reasons it's so important that we get this right. And when I study the scriptures, what I see here, first of all, marriage should be honored. And what does that mean? It means to be valued. It means to be treasured. It's something that's treated precious. I mean, the world doesn't do that, does it? The world does not honor marriage. The world has devalued marriage. The world has redefined marriage. It has cheapened marriage, what marriage is intended to be. And I would encourage you, I would beg you, can I stop short of saying, I command you, can I even do that? We are to honor marriage. And with that, we are to honor our spouses. And when you look at Proverbs 31, her husband praises her, is what it says in Proverbs 31, verse 20, the virtuous woman. Many daughters have done valiantly, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. Here's a husband praising his wife. Men, we got to do that. We want to do this, all right? 1 Peter chapter 3, husbands, in the same way, treat your wives with consideration as the weaker partners and show them honor as fellow heirs of the grace of this life. Show them honor. Show them honor. So we should honor marriage. We should honor our spouses. We should honor our vows. We made a vow before God. We got to take that seriously. Now, our world doesn't do that today. They make a vow, they break the vow 10 minutes later. But we made a vow to God. That should get our attention. Marriage should be honored. The marriage bed should be kept pure before marriage and after marriage. No adultery, no fornication, no pornography. And this is, we live in a world is, oh, we're so old-fashioned. You're just that's just not how the world is anymore. And some people would try to convince you that Jesus has changed on this issue. And there's that. That's just wrong thinking. That when John the Baptist, his head was cut off by Herod because he was preaching about sexual morality, and he called them out on their sexual immorality. He called Herod out on his sexual immorality, and he lost his head for that. Jesus did not go back and rebuke John. So, you took that a little too far. You need to lighten up on this issue. That's kind of a sensitive issue here. Jesus didn't say that to John the Baptist. Jesus called John the Baptist the greatest prophet to ever live. And John the Baptist addressed this issue. Do you understand how important this issue is? How this affects so many areas in our culture. And the church has to take a stand. The church has to get this right. It goes on, God will judge the sexually immoral. Think about David who committed adultery. And God did forgive him, yes. Praise God that he forgave him. But there were still consequences to pay with his family. His family was ripped apart because of David's sin. So the world is sexually immoral. Christians, you and I, acceptable worship, we need to be different in this area. In another area, the world is materialistic. This is another area that Christians are to be different. Acceptable worship is this here. It says in Hebrews 13, verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money. Flee materialism. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. See, this is acceptable worship to God. It says in Ecclesiastes, the one who loves money will never be satisfied with money. He who loves wealth will never be satisfied with his income. Jesus says in Luke chapter 16, you cannot serve both God and money. And the command I see here in Hebrews 13 verse 5 is that we need to be content. We need to learn how to be content. All that God has blessed us with, all that God has given us, we need to learn how to be content. And he gives you a helpful suggestion here, how to be content. He says, Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. In the Greek, it actually is Jesus will never, ever leave you. He says, I will never, never, never forsake you. He's emphatic on this. I will not leave you. Isn't that enough? In verse 6, it talks about the Lord is my helper. We say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is my helper. This is why I have the ability to be content, because I know that Jesus will never leave me, and I know that Jesus will help me. Charles Spurgeon, he says it like this, listen to the voice of the Lord speak. I will help you. It is a small thing for me, your God, to help you. Consider what I've already done. What, not help you? I bought you with my blood. What, not help you? I died for you. Since I have done the greater, will I not do the lesser thing for you? Do we trust God? I come back to this all the time. In God we trust. Really? Do we trust God? Or do we just say that, but really we trust money? We are Christians. Acceptable worship is put money in its place. Put Jesus on his throne. We live for Jesus. We depend on Jesus. Now think, if you understand that Jesus will never leave you or forsake you, and if you understand that Jesus is your helper, that will give you the ability to be content. It will give you the ability to have confidence. Moving on here. Number 6, honor the church. Which is the bride of Christ. This is acceptable worship to the Lord. It says in Hebrews 13, verse 7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Hebrews 13:18, pray for us we are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. So here the focus is to remember your leaders. And by the way, this is a great time for me to just say thank you so much for October Pastor Appreciation. I never know how to deal with that stuff. Just like too much attention. But there's sometimes I need attention, guys. I need attention. But it's just, you guys are such a blessing to me. And with all the cards and the gifts, you're wonderful people. I love you guys. I heard this here. The end of a service, a woman greeted her pastor and said, "I enjoyed the sermon." And the minister, humbly receiving the compliment, he said, "Oh, don't thank me. Thank the Lord." And she said, "It wasn't that good." Leadership can be rough, you know? A couple of things I want to point out here. One is the word, it says, remember your leaders. It's plural. And we have a lot of leaders in this church. Neil King's leading the missions team. You got David Harris talking about leading the education department. We got people leading the kitchen over here. Susan Drucker, Susan. You got all these leaders. You got the elders. You got the deacons. You got the grounds. You got all these youth ministry, children's ministry. All these different people who are leading. And leadership is hard. We had trial here this past Tuesday during the homeschool co-op that meets here. I love the homeschool co-op and what it does. But the trial fascinated me. It was a trial of Andrew Jackson. And the verdict that we were asked to make a decision, was he a villain or was he a hero? And the room was packed, and all these kids were talking about it, and there was nine of us who were on the jury to have to figure this out. And we came back, and the verdict was 5-4 that he was a hero. And I point that out to say leadership is hard. Because half the people love what you do, and half the people hate what you do. And everybody's telling you what they think. So this is leadership. This is why we need to be praying for our leaders. And I've seen this before. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in a lot of other people. We're trying to lead as best we can. We're trying to figure out what the will of God is. And you've got some people talking to you who are so much closer to God than you are. And they've got great ideas and great wisdom. And then you've got other people who are talking to you. And what they're saying is purely selfish. And they've got their own agenda. So you got all these voices in your ears. It's very hard to figure out what is right, what's wrong. Leadership is hard. We need to remember our leaders. We need to obey our leaders. Follow their example. Pray for them. This weekend, this Saturday, we're going to be praying. Pray for the leaders of our church. Pray for our church. Pray that the Holy Spirit will be unleashed in this church and that this church will make a difference in this world. So I beg you to come in on Saturday and take some time and pray. Pray for one another. But pray for our leaders here. Our leaders need prayer. Let me throw this in here. Patty mentioned to me that she's wanting to step down from the cleaning team. That's enough for everybody to freak out a little bit. She coordinates the army of volunteers that we have that clean this building. And she kind of communicated to me that we got a lot of wonderful servants here who love to clean, but nobody wants to take charge. Once again, this is why this is a problem. So if you're interested in taking charge, if you're a person who likes to take charge, we need to talk to you because we need some people who take charge around here. So be kind to our leaders, follow their example, obey them, pray for them. God has ordained the church as his instrument on this earth. The church is his bride. It does not mean that the church is led with people who are infallible or perfect, far from it, but that God's sovereignty, he has chosen to use the church to do his will. Through the church, God is guiding us. Through the church, he's counseling us. Through the church, he warns us. Through the church, he is training us. If you're not connected to the church, the imperfect church with all of its warts, all of its failures, if you're not connected, then you won't have access to all that God has to offer. If I got time here, I found this here, how to get rid of your pastor if you don't like your leader. If you want to get rid of your pastor, look at your pastor straight in the eye while he's preaching and say amen every once in a while, and he'll soon begin to preach himself to death. Yeah, shut up. Yeah. Or pat him on the back and brag on it, on his good points, and he'll probably work himself to death. Or rededicate your life to Jesus Christ and ask the preacher for some job to do around the church, preferably one that will help reach the lost, and your pastor will die of a heart attack. Or get the church united in prayer for your preacher, and he'll soon become so effective that a large church will take him off your hands. So anyway, Just some ideas there for you. What is acceptable worship? Understand that what's not acceptable is strange teachings in the church. Beware of strange teachings. Hebrews 13, verse 9. Do not be carried away with all kinds of strange teachings. You know, some of this stuff is happening in the church. It goes on here. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial food. You know, because people teach things about food. People teach things about, you know, all kinds of issues. You're going to have all kinds of issues here, which are of no value to those who eat them. It goes back in Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. A lot of churches, you know, want the latest and greatest, newest teaching. Jesus doesn't change. The gospel doesn't change. And some churches, especially in our world today, some churches, they reject the word of God. You got to be aware of these churches. They deny the miracles of Jesus Christ. They ignore the will of God. Some churches are just flat out weird. I read about a church in Massachusetts. They had a wolf in worship service. Wolf in worship service. Now bring your dog to church and let your dog praise God. That's just stupid, okay? That's what that is. I love dogs, but that's not going to happen here. Some churches are all about spiritual gifts or health and wealth or grace with no truth. Some are all about truth and no grace, rules. Some churches exalt their music. Some exalt certain theologies. I found this here, Calvinism. Some preachers are always preaching through the first, second, and third John. John Calvin, John Piper, John MacArthur. Okay, so thought that was interesting here. Some churches are all about action, social justice, political reform, racial reconciliation. You know, you can look at all these. Everybody can have a cause. And then there's some causes that are great causes. But the center of the Christian message is Jesus Christ. Don't let that get lost in whatever your cause is. All the above should flow from the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Real churches, enduring churches, are built around Jesus. The worship of Jesus Christ, the obedience to Jesus Christ, the lordship of Jesus Christ. So you got to be mindful of that. It's a slippery slope. You can easily get entangled in something that, okay, it's not of God. Or at least it's not the center, the main thing. The main thing here is keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is Jesus Christ. It always has to come back to Jesus Christ. What is Jesus asking of us? Another thing I would point out here, to remember that we are outsiders. Hebrews 13:11 says this, the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. It's kind of strange when I saw this, just got popped into this whole thing about application, and all of a sudden we see, okay, Jesus, he died outside the camp. How's that relevant? And he goes on, verse 13, let us then go outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. As I studied this passage, what I realized, what this is saying here, Jesus, he was cast outside by the religious people on the inside, by the politicians on the inside, by all the cool people who were on the inside. Jesus, they threw his body outside. You and I are his body. We're the body of Christ. And the world wants to throw us on the outside of the camp. We are going to be rejected by the world. It's a fact. Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia, he once said this at prayer breakfast. We are fools for Christ's sake. We must pray for the courage to endure the scorn of the sophisticated world. The sophisticated world is going to scorn us because we are fools for Christ. We are not to conform to the patterns of this world. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and by doing so, hopefully we will transform our culture. We will transform this world. But that won't happen if we are embraced by the world, if we are becoming worldly. The world is not our home. Ultimately, every generation of Christians have had to decide whether they will take their cues about right and wrong from their culture or from the Word of God. Ultimately, every generation of Christians have had their shares of misunderstanding and abuse and persecution from a world that has rejected God. Jesus Christ was rejected. You and I should expect we're going to be rejected. Two more things here. What is acceptable worship? It's praising God. Hebrews 13, verse 15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. That seems like that's an easy one. You know, that's what worship is, a sacrifice of praise. It defines us the fruit of the lips that confess his name. That's what the sacrifice of praise is, the fruit of the lips that confess his name. And I just want to make a point here. It's not necessarily about singing songs. I love singing. I love worshiping through our musicians and the songs that we sing. But it's not about singing. It's about confessing the name of Jesus Christ through songs and through your testimony and in Sunday school classes. And when you go out in the street, wherever you are, you confess the name of Jesus Christ. He's my Lord, my Savior. That's a sacrifice of praise that we're looking for here. And then the last thing here. The sacrifice of what was verse 16, Hebrews 13:16. Do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Two sacrifices: a sacrifice of praise and a sacrifice of sharing with one another. And I put it here: we need to develop the spirit of generosity. We need to be a generous people. That is what is acceptable to God, that we would be a generous people. Not that we become like communists where, you know, what's yours is mine, what's mine is yours, but that we recognize as Christians what's mine belongs to God. And if God is calling on me to use it to help somebody else, I need to use what I have, what God, the resources God has given me. I need to be willing and grateful for the opportunity to use these resources to bless somebody else. This is a great time to point out a couple things here. One is, this is why biblical stewardship is so important. We want to handle our money right, the way that God has called us to handle our money, so that we can be a generous people. If you're not handling your money right, you're not going to be blessed by God, and you're not going to have any money that you can be a blessing. You're not going to be able. You're not putting yourself in a position where you can be generous. So there's a biblical mandate for stewardship that we don't live for money. We're not materialistic people. We flee from the love of money, and we manage our money so that we can be generous. Another thing I want to point out here, we got these generosity boxes in the back of the building here. Haven't talked about them for a long time. But the generosity boxes, any money that you put in those boxes are specifically to help people in our community, whether it be our people in our church who can't pay an electric bill or a heating bill, or people in our community that there's a need, maybe it's a health concern or something. And Paul Barr is over this ministry, benevolence ministry, and I specifically asked Paul Barr to be proactive with that money, not reactive. Don't wait for somebody comes and says, hey, can you help me pay a bill? Because we can help in that area, but it's somewhat meaningless. They take the money, they pay their bill, they forget about us. But if we can take that money and go bless somebody before they ask, that's a game changer. That will radically change everything. Why would you do that? Well, because we're Christians and we want to show you the love of Jesus Christ. So Paul has been he's been given that task to distribute the money. And I'm telling you that for two things. One is that you help us put money in those boxes so we can be generous. And another thing is so you can give us ideas. If you know somebody who's hurting, whether it be somebody in our church or somebody out in our community, you know somebody who's hurting that we can go bless, then please share that with us so that we can be proactive instead of reactive. Now, Christians are not to shut their eyes to those in need, to foreigners or to aliens. Christians are to have eyes and ears and hearts open to those who are in need around us. We must not be like the Levites and the Pharisees in the parable to the Good Samaritan. We're too busy. I don't want to get involved. Can't do that. You know, we need to engage our world. Generous people, this is what Carl Menninger, he's a famous psychiatrist, he says, generous people are seldom mentally ill. Generous people are seldom mentally ill. What I'm telling you here could save you a lot of money. So you don't have to go to some psychologist or something like that. Just be generous. In Proverbs 11, verse 25 says, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. So, all right. So, I gave you a long list of, you know, Hebrews 13, a long list of things. What the Bible is calling us to do, how to live out our faith. This to me is acceptable worship. This is how we are to worship. Is not about just coming to church on Sunday morning and singing three songs. Worship is about living a life following Jesus Christ. doing it his way, not your way, not the way the world has taught you, but doing it God's way, being faithful to him, depending on him, trusting him. And Hebrews 13 closes like this. Hebrews 13, verse 20. May the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing his will. That's what this is about. Hopefully, as we study Hebrews, the whole book of Hebrews, hopefully it is equipping you so that you can be a faithful servant, so he will be glorified. May the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. And let me just take some time as we close this out. I want to take some time and ask you, do you feel equipped? Maybe, you know, all the ideas I gave you today, do you feel equipped? You got it? You know what to do? You got your instructions? You're ready to go out and do it. Be faithful. Do it. Or through any of the messages over the past several weeks as we study Hebrews, do you feel like you're getting stronger? Do you feel like you're getting better? Better at understanding what the will of God, better at having a desire to do the will of God, being more faithful, a faithful servant? Do you feel equipped? Is God working in you what is pleasing to him? This is where the rubber meets the road here. I don't want us to be a people who just come and listen to a sermon, but people who are being equipped so that we can do the work that is pleasing to him. Are we worshiping God in a way that is acceptable? Let me ask you, have you reduced worship to singing three songs? That's wrong. Worship is so much more than that. Are we worshiping God in a way that's acceptable? By loving each other? By entertaining strangers? By remembering those who are suffering? By honoring our marriages, our spouses, our vows? Are we being content and trusting God rather than money? Are we honoring the church, his bride? Are we Christ-centered, holding on to a teaching, a doctrine, a gospel that is Christ-centered, by continually offering to God a sacrifice of praise, confessing his name with our lips, proclaiming his name to a world that needs to hear about Jesus, by doing good and sharing with others, by being generous? For anyone in this room, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would invite you to come talk with us. It'd be my heart's desire that today would be the day you leave this building knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, embracing him as your Lord and Savior. He's done so much. It's changed the history of the world for the past 2,000 years, and he's still doing it. He's still working in people's lives. Most everybody in this room can stand up and testify what Jesus has done for them. I would love for you to be among those numbers. You being a person who stands up and says, I get it. I understand what Jesus has done for me. I understand he died on that cross for me. I understand he's interceding for me in heaven. So if you're not a Christian, would you put your faith in him today? Make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior today. And let me talk to all those who are Christians in here. If you have confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know, last week, last year, 20 years ago, 50 years ago, I'm asking you to examine your life. You remember the story we started out with, that the robber who robbed a priest? It just doesn't make sense. Well, in the light of Christianity, does your life make sense? Are you calling yourself a Christian and living out your faith? Or are you calling yourself a Christian but you're not practicing your faith? It comes down to this. Are you worshiping God in a way that's acceptable to God? By a lifestyle of obedience. Are you practicing your faith? To your heart, lead me to you.